are sitting down, I ask that you would turn to Jonah chapter 2 for our sermon text this morning. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah is sandwiched in between the book of Obadiah and Micah. It's a small book, so it may be difficult to find. I would encourage you to use your index at the front or your table of contents at the front of your Bible to find out where the page is that Jonah begins. Jonah chapter 2. This morning I'll actually begin reading with verse 17 of chapter 1, because in the Hebrew, chapter 1 verse 17 is actually part of chapter 2 in the Hebrew text. And so I will be covering the entirety of Jonah chapter 2 as it appears in the Hebrew text. Hear now, this is the reading of God's word. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let us pray. O Lord, I ask for your Spirit to illumine our understanding in our hearts this day, that we may be encouraged from your word, that those who are sad may rejoice, that those who are mourning or grieved may rejoice, that those who are stressed or anxious may be calmed by your Spirit. Lord, minister to us today. Lead us in the path that we should go through your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we continue our series of looking at the idea of the resurrection in the Old Testament as we prepare for Easter Sunday. We've looked at Abraham and the resurrection. We've looked at David and the resurrection. And today we will look at Jonah and the resurrection. And I've chosen these three on purpose. This has been intentional. Abraham comes from the books that Moses wrote. David comes from the wisdom literature of the Psalms. And Jonah comes from the prophetic writings. And so we see that in every major section of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets and the writings, we see this idea of the resurrection of the dead. It's throughout all of the Old Testament, all of Israel's scripture, there was this belief and this expectation of the resurrection of the dead. We've seen it in narrative with Abraham, and we've seen it, we saw it last week with David, with poetry, and we see it again this morning with Jonah and poetry. And so we see that throughout the Old Testament, from beginning to end, there was this belief in the resurrection of the dead. It wasn't something that came later upon the scene as critical scholars believe. They teach and believe that and write in their commentaries that there was no idea of the resurrection of the dead until after the exile. But we see that that is patently false. Before the exile, there was already a belief going all the way back to the patriarchs that there will be a resurrection of the dead caused by the God who is all-powerful. And so this morning we look at Jonah and the resurrection. And the first point that I want us to see this morning in several verses of Jonah's prayer is that without the resurrection, there is no hope. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. First, look at verse 3. Jonah acknowledges that even though he was cast into the waters by the sailors, he says that it is God who has truly cast him into the sea. Verse 3, "You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." Jonah's punishment for trying to run away from God and disobey him and not taking the gospel to the wicked Gentile people of the Ninevites, his punishment is being cast into the sea. And the picture is one of Jonah sinking down into the depths of the sea. Now, I don't know if Jonah could swim or not, but the idea is that he's so far from land, even if he could swim, he will grow tired from exhaustion and never make it to dry land. And so he is eventually going to use up all of his energy and drown. And that's what we see going on here. Jonah is saying, "I am drowning. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me." Jonah's not on the surface treading water. He is sinking down. He is drowning. And so this water is seen as being in or near death. In or near death. Jacques Ellul writes in his commentary, quote, "Water denotes swallowing up and death." And that is what is happening to Jonah. He is being swallowed up by death. And once he's in the waters, once he's sinking down, he says that all of God's waves, all of God's billows are passing over him. This is a frequent poetic picture in the Old Testament for experiencing great turmoil. Things are at their darkest. The psalmist writes in Psalm 88, verse 7, "Your wrath, O God, lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all of your waves." The heavy wrath of God being overwhelmed is pictured with the use of water. "All of your waves are overwhelming me." The very same Hebrew that Jonah uses here when he says, "All your waves and your billows passed over me," that appears earlier in Psalm 42, which we just sang. Psalm 42, 7 states, "All your breakers," it's just a different translation, it's the same Hebrew, "All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." The hand of the Lord is dragging Jonah down into death. He's in the heart of the seas, and the floods are surrounding him like a prison. Death is closing in on Jonah from all sides. I'm reminded of the scene from the movie The Lord of the Rings, where Frodo and his friends are on Weathertop, and they're encircled by the Ringwraiths. And the Ringwraiths are slowly tightening the circle in, getting closer and closer to Frodo and his company. It's a very dramatic scene. Death is getting closer and closer and closer to Jonah. It is tightening in on him. Look at verse 5. Jonah says, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains." More watery language of how death is crouching at Jonah's door. The water is up to Jonah's neck, which is a metaphor for his life. The water has overtaken him. And his life is in great danger. And he sucks so far down, he says that the weeds at the bottom of the ocean depths, on the ocean floor, are wrapping about my head at the roots of the mountains. The Hebrews believe that the base, the foundation of the mountains, went all the way down to the bottom of the ocean. That's where the mountains truly started and had their foundation. He's so far down, sunk in the water, that he's sunk to the very bases, to the very roots of the mountains themselves. And it's almost like death is reaching out with these reeds or these weeds and squeezing Jonah's neck until he chokes to death. The imagery alone makes me feel claustrophobic, and I'm not one prone to claustrophobia. But it makes me feel very claustrophobic. There's no air, there's water everywhere, and he's being trapped. Verse 6 continues, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. This is the land of the netherworld. The land of the dead is coming for Jonah. Jonah is sinking down into the land of the dead. Douglas Stewart writes in his commentary, quote, the distance from the land of the living, represented by arrival at the bases of the mountains, and the fact that the underworld's bars prevented one from returning back to life once dead, are metaphors for the finality of death. Look how death is pictured. Death, once you are in the land of death, it imprisons you. Bars closed upon me forever. Death is seen as a conquering foe. Death is seen as the one who is victorious. Jonah is surely a goner. He's going down to Sheol. He's going down to the land of the dead, which Leslie Allen says is depicted as a monster in whose mouth Jonah was trapped. In addition to this, look at the first half of verse 4. Jonah, then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Jonah likens his impending doom with being driven away from the presence of God. He describes death as being cut off from God's sight. Jonah tried to run from the presence of God. He tried to run from obeying him in chapter 1. So God causes Jonah to experience what it is like to be hidden from the sight of God, to be cut off from the presence of God. Okay, you don't want to obey me. You're trying to hide yourself from me. You're trying to remove yourself from my presence. I'm going to let you experience what that feels like. And it's one of despair. It's one of no hope. To be cut off from the presence of God. And what we see here is that for all who are cut off from God, there is no hope, only darkness. Popular philosophy and worldview that developed in the 1800s in the aftermath of the Enlightenment is still around us today. It's called nihilism, which means nothingness. And what this worldview believes is that there is nothing beyond this life. This life is all that there is. At the moment you die, you simply cease to exist. There is no God. God is dead. There are no moral absolutes, so live this life to the fullness because this is all you've got. This is your only chance for happiness and joy and pleasure and fun. So go do what you want to do. Live your life as you see fit because once you die, nothing. Nothing. This world is completely meaningless, and so anything goes. That's a worldview of darkness. That is a worldview of no hope. It's the worldview of a person who is cut off from God, who is in their unbelief, who is at war and rebellion against God. If there is nothing beyond this life, if there is no belief in a resurrection, there is no hope. There is no true and lasting hope. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. But there is hope. Because the second point I want us to see is that because of the resurrection, there is deliverance. Because of the resurrection, there is deliverance. Jonah knows that there is deliverance. Jonah knows that there is a resurrection because he's praying this prayer from the belly of a great fish. The great fish is not God's punishment upon Jonah. I used to think that when I first heard this story and I was growing up, I thought the fish was Jonah's punishment. Jonah's punishment was getting near death, drowning in the waters. The great fish is God's vehicle of divine rescue from the jaws of death, from the gates of the dead, The fish swallows up Jonah at the Lord's appointment, verse 17 says of chapter 1. This, too, was the Lord's doing. Just as the Lord cast Jonah into the heart of the seas and all of the Lord's waves and breakers were passing over him and overwhelming him and flooding him, it is also the Lord's doing that the great fish comes and swallows Jonah. It's as if Jonah was as good as dead, and yet God has rescued him and preserved Jonah's life by his being swallowed in the belly of a great fish. And so God, so to speak, has rescued Jonah from the gates of hell. Instead of being swallowed up by death and Sheol, Jonah is swallowed up by a divinely appointed saltwater creature. One commentator calls it a saltwater taxi cab for Jonah. And in verse 2 of chapter 2, Jonah says that it was while he was drowning and near death that he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. Look at verse 2. I called out to the Lord out of my distress. This is while he is sinking in the water. This is before the fish. Jonah, while in the fish, is reflecting upon his time and experience before the fish came. He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. The Lord heard him in the midst of his drowning, in the midst of his despair, in the midst of his near-death experience. Now, if there is nothing beyond this life but nothingness and ceasing to exist and vanishing like a puff of smoke, it makes no sense to pray when one is at the point of death, if that's all there is. And yet Jonah cries out to God in his distress. He cries out from the belly of Sheol. Jonah likens himself to already being in the land of the dead. The words that God answered and that God heard, the words used here indicate more than simply that God heard the prayer. It's more than that Jonah's voice came up into God's ears. But it indicates that God answered, God responded and answered the prayer of Jonah. And God's answer to this cry for help in the midst of distress is answered by the appointment of this great fish to swallow up Jonah. God, in his mercy, has delivered Jonah from death. Look at the second half of verse 4. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Jonah says, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Even though Jonah was close to dying, even at that moment when he's near death, walking in the valley of the shadow of death, he expresses confidence that he will look at the temple of the Lord once more. And at this time, it was the temple of Solomon that was standing. And Jonah is expressing confidence that though he's cut off from God's sight now in this near-death experience, he will one day return to the presence of God. And he repeats himself two other times in this psalm, in this prayer, saying the same thing with different language. The second half of verse 6, Jonah says, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pits, O Lord, my God. Though Jonah was close to dying, it was the Lord who brought up his life from the pit. And that word pit is the same word we saw last week in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, that David used. And there is translated corruption. You brought my life up from corruption. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. Jonah says, you brought up my life from corruption, from the pit. It's a synonym for Sheol, representing the grave and the realm of the dead. So the Lord has heard Jonah's cry, and Jonah is confident that he will be restored to God's presence. Look at verse 7, the second half especially. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Even though Jonah was close to dying. He describes his life as ebbing away, fainting away. The life force, his soul is beginning to leave his body, as it were. He declares that his prayer came into God's presence in his holy temple. Jonah, who's at the very foundations of the mountains, and God's holy temple that is represented at the highest of heights, there's a great distance, there's a great chasm separating the two. And yet Jonah's prayer, even from the depths, reaches up to God's holy temple. This entire prayer or psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving that reflects, Jonah is reflecting on his situation of distress, and it gives thanks to God for answering in relieving the distressing situation. Jonah is giving thanks. He's recounting what he was experiencing, how he was close to death, but now that he's in the fish, he's giving thanks to God because the fish is God's answer to Jonah's prayer. Because there is deliverance, we know that there is a resurrection. And because there is a resurrection, we know that there is deliverance. Finally, in verses 8 and 10, at the end of the psalm, we see without the resurrection, there is no worship. Without the resurrection, there is no worship. Look at verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. The phrase that is translated, those who pay regard to, is one word in the Hebrew, and it literally means worshipers. Worshipers of vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. They abandon any hope of the steadfast love of God abiding upon them because they worship idols instead of the true and living God. They turn away from what could be theirs. They rather worship and cling to idols that are vain. That is, they're empty. They're worthless. These idols lack substance. Worshiping an idol and thinking an idol can grant you something is like trying to catch the wind in your hand. You cannot do it. And neither can idols. They can't grant you a single thing. They are vain. They are futile. And that's what people who have no hope, who walk in darkness, who are cut off from God, that's what they do. They worship those things that are empty because they believe that life is empty. They worship those things that are meaningless because they believe life is meaningless. They worship things that cannot give hope because they don't believe that there is hope. They seek to worship the things that are like themselves. They are empty. They are without hope. They are futile and vain. And so they seek idols that are just like themselves. And the idols slowly reinforce that in them. They reinforce the meaninglessness and the futility and the emptiness that these people cut off from God have. But verse 9, Jonah says, though I was once walking in the footsteps of an unbeliever and trying to run away from God, I was acting like an unbeliever. I was acting like one who worships a vain idol. But in light of my rescue, in light of God's great mercy, I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. I will pay my vows. I will offer my sacrifices. Lord, I will go and proclaim your word to those rotten Ninevites. Sacrificing and vows were forms of worship. They were acts of worship or elements of worship and loyalty to God. And these verbs to sacrifice and to pay a vow are in a form indicating that Jonah is internally commanding himself and speaking himself that he's going to do these things. It points to Jonah's inward resolve and commitment to worship the true and living God. Those who believe in the true and living God, who is powerful enough to raise the dead to life, they have hope. And because they have hope, they know that one day they will be delivered, delivered even from the jaws of death. And as a result, They worship God. Hope in the true God. Knowing the true God delivers. Knowing the true God raises the dead to life. All of those things lead God's people to cause to worship Him and praise His holy name. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's a cry of praise and worship, acknowledging the sovereignty of God who saves and rescues and delivers. This is true, life-giving, nourishing, encouraging worship. This is not hopeless worship. This is not futile worship. This is not empty or meaningless worship. This is true worship. And Jonah is worshiping God in the most unlikeliest of places, in the belly of a fish. Doesn't matter where you are, we can worship God. But even though Jonah's cry for deliverance is answered and he's rescued from the jaws of death, by being swallowed by this fish, he has to wait 3 days before he can make good on his vow to obey the Lord and to go to the Ninevites. Look at verse 17. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And it's not until after those 3 days and three nights that verse 10 of chapter 2, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. In this prayer, as we see Jonah recounting his experience from the point of entering the water to being spit up upon dry land, we see a picture of moving from death to life. Jonah moves from such a near-death experience that he considers himself as already dead. He's as good as dead. And even though he's delivered by the divinely appointed fish, he's still surrounded by the waters, is he not? He's still in the world of the dead, so to speak. He's still in the grave, as it were. For 3 days, he's still in the grave. He's still surrounded by the watery prison, even while being in the belly of the fish. And it's not until the fish vomits Jonah out that Jonah moves from the land of the dead to the land of the living, poetically and metaphorically speaking. And this picture of being in the grave for 3 days points toward the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 42, that he will only give one sign to this evil and adulterous generation that seeks a sign. He'll give the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jesus specifically says in verse 40, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ was in the land of the dead for 3 days after the crucifixion. And Matthew Henry writes, quote, when Christ lay as Jonah 3 days and three nights in the grave, though he prayed not as Jonah did, Jesus was not in the grave because of his sin like Jonah, yet Jesus' very lying there cried to God for poor sinners, and the cry was heard. Jesus lay in the grave for our sins, not his own sin. And his cry, Father, forgive them. Spare their lives. Rescue them from the jaws of death. Count not their sin to them, count it to me. Cry was heard. But Jesus didn't stay there. He did not stay there. Something greater than Jonah is here. He moved. That is, Jesus moved from the land of the dead back to the land of the living. He rose again on the third day. He didn't need a fish to vomit him out upon dry land. He rose up himself. And because Jesus Christ has risen from the grave, we have hope. We know that there is more to this life than simply this existence in the here and now. We know that this life is not meaningless. We know that what happens around us has a purpose. We know that once you die, that's not the end of everything. That's the beginning of true life. It's the beginning of eternal glory. And so we have hope because Christ has risen from the grave. Because Christ has risen from the grave, we also have deliverance. We know that we will one day be rescued from this world of sin, these bodies that are wasting away and slowly decaying over time until the jaws of death snatch us up and take us away from the land of the living. We know that we will not stay there, just as Jonah did not stay there, just as Jesus did not stay there. We will be delivered. We will be rescued. And we know that Jesus even now is in the process of rescuing us. As the old creation is slowly more and more being worked out of us, and more of the new creation that will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, is slowly being worked into us by the sanctifying power of God's Holy Spirit. We will be delivered when sin and death will be no more and thrown into the lake of fire, and we will have perfect, glorified, and risen bodies and be in the presence of God and the Lamb forever. So because Christ has risen from the grave, we have hope. Because Christ has risen from the grave, we have deliverance. And because Christ has risen from the grave, we worship. We don't worship vain idols. We worship and serve the true and living God, who is so powerful that he can even raise the dead back to life. He who has tasted and defeated death for us. We worship Christ because he has risen from the grave, guaranteeing that one day we too will rise from the grave. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Glory, hallelujah. Today, if you are hearing my voice and do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and have not repented of your sins and turned to him for the salvation of your immortal soul, then I tell you, I beg you, I command you, I plead with you this day to turn from your sins, turn from your wicked ways, and turn to the living Savior. You who have no hope, you who are cut off from the presence of God, you who think that life is meaningless and without purpose, you can know that those are false lies from the evil one if you will repent and turn to the risen and ascended Savior. And you will know what it means to have your sins forgiven, washed white as snow, and you will know what it means to be born again to a living hope. You will be rescued from your enslavement to sin, and you will become children of the Most High. I'm here to tell you that there is more than just this life. There is life beyond the grave. And for those who place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what lies beyond for us is eternal glory. But for those who have not placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what lies beyond is eternal condemnation and perdition. So turn from your sins. Turn from your vain attempts to save yourself. Turn from your attempts of worshiping vain and false idols, hoping that they will save you and deliver you. For they cannot. They are meaningless. They are empty. They cannot hear. They cannot speak. They cannot answer. But God can, because he's alive. Death could not contain the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promise for all who truly believe, for all who repent and confess with their mouths and believe in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. You will be enabled to worship the true and living God. For you, my dear brothers and sisters that I don't get to see this morning, Paul Mackerel writes this, quote, "Even when individual Christians seem to be swallowed up by something far greater and more powerful than themselves, they must know that they are not out of God's reach." End quote. We're not out of God's reach. Right now, we are in the midst of something we've never seen in our lifetimes. Perhaps you feel that a kind of death is closing in upon you in your isolation, in your self-quarantine. You feel that death is all around you. There's nobody else. It's a type of death. You're not beyond God's reach. If he can snatch Jonah from the jaws of death, he can deliver us from whatever we are facing, including this COVID-19 pandemic. But beyond that, we are taught in Scripture that one point of affliction is to teach us not to rely upon ourselves. Listen to how Paul relates affliction and the resurrection in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He writes this: "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Sounds a lot like Jonah, does it not? "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But," Paul writes, "that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." This affliction right now reminds us that this world is not our true home. Our hope is not in this life. We are merely strangers and sojourners passing through. Our hope, not in this life, but in the Lord Jesus Christ and the life to come. And so we endure through this deathly pandemic with hope. We endure with certainty that we will be delivered. And while we wait for deliverance, for God to answer from his holy temple, we worship, all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord.